Praise the Lord, everyone. You can be seated. I made an important discovery last night. I am still human. I am still a flawed human in need of the grace of God. As I was sitting there madly refreshing the New York Times homepage and really cool interactive map. So if any of the rest of you were in that state, well, congratulations, you're still human too. And regardless of how you feel about the outcome of what went on, if you're happy and you're very excited about the outcome, or even if you're really sad, the reasons around that, for me at least, revealed that I am still human and still in need of the grace of God. I was getting entirely too wrapped up, really, in the whole thing last night, and eventually found myself actually getting anxious. I expected to have some closure early in the evening. It was getting late, hadn't had that yet, and was really getting completely unsettled. And, you know, I don't know. First, I am so incredibly grateful that I have my Father available to run to when I start feeling overwhelmed, when I start feeling anxious, when I start feeling nervous and scared and uncertain, that I have Him to run to. If you've been following, kind of any of the news or the discussions kind of off the beaten path over the last few months, it's been actually almost humorous, but really quite terrible, how there, you know, I think in one particular story, it was this amazing expose of the Border Lakes up by, I don't know, by Minnesota or something. And they're like positioning it as this great, you know, thing, this alternative to the craziness of the elections and the news cycles. And there's articles about how to talk to your therapist about your anxiety related to the, I mean, these are very real things that people are dealing with. And so, you know, I'd managed to keep most of it at bay until last night, but I ran into my Father's arms and I was so grateful as He just put everything in order for me. But in the process of that, I found it really significant what it was that He turned my eyes towards. He turned my spiritual senses, if you will, to the kingdom and His kingdom, the kingdom of God. He turned my eyes in that direction. And I think that's really significant. And he'd already been sort of leading me through some verses, and we're going to read through some part here in Matthew that didn't really have a lot of context until he did that for me. And so I want to run through some verses here in Matthew chapter 6, and then a little bit in the Old Testament. I was kind of reading through the first part of Matthew, and you know how at the top of the Bible sometimes there are the pages, then people put like little headlines up there for you to kind of see where things are at. And I was actually somewhat surprised to find that in this particular section on my page and the kind of split up King James and Amplified version that I was looking at, the headline at the top was Anxiety and the Kingdom. I'm like, really? Anxiety and the kingdom? And the commentators, and they had put that together, had decided that that particular section of scripture was going to talk about anxiety, and it was going to talk about the kingdom. And I was like, really? What do those two things have to do with each other? Ah, we can see that. Let me show you. Matthew 6, by the way, is one of those soundbite chapters, those ones that we like to take little snippets out and apply like a Band-Aid to the little broken bits of our lives that we bump into sometimes when we scrape our knees on life, the parts that say, and you'll see this as we get in here, you know, your Father has a need, knows what you need before you ask it, and some other little pieces that they're good and but they were given to us as a complete context, right? That's why we're going to run through these whole things together. I found, as I often do, to be somewhat surprised by the fact that all these were sort of shipped out as a package deal. I had thought they were somewhat spread out throughout the teachings, the word of God, but they're actually all together. In Matthew 6 and verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Interesting that this passage we come to call the Lord's Prayer, in his instruction in how to pray, right off the bat, he's teaching them first to glorify God and then to pray the advance of his kingdom and to pray that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a whole teaching to be done here, and I'm not going to go down that road tonight. About the significance in just this small little statement here. But really, you know, one key part to understand is that certainly God's will is all there is in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. It is his will and his alone. Right now in this earth, he has created this season of time where man's will, where humankind's will is what's at the fore. His overarching plan is still driving and deciding things, but he is and trying to direct things to a specific outcome, but he is dependent on his people, us, his church, to align our will with his will on the earth so that his power that is present in heaven can be active here on the earth. That's his will. That's what he's reaching towards. And as you begin looking towards the development of his kingdom, and especially as things begin to unfold in the beginning of Revelation, well before the chapters that talk about the end of the world, the apocalypse, as we come to call it, even before that, his kingdom is advancing forward on the earth, and his will is advancing forward. And so we are taught when we are praying to him to pray the advance of his kingdom. And indeed, I experienced that myself as I was seeking solace and really an end to this anxiety that was starting to come over me. To try and banish that, the solution was to pray the kingdom. I thought that was really significant. Going further in here, "Give us this day our daily bread." You know, the children of Israel were kind of annoyed with the whole giving of manna thing, where they would receive manna and they would have just what they need for that day. None of it would keep over, and they'd have to go out and get some the next time around. And they complained, and they wanted meat, and they complained, and they wanted something else, and eventually they would find their own sort of way of getting along, because they didn't like this idea of being given just what they needed for that day. That's a kind of a natural thing of our flesh. That's part of what our flesh likes, insecurity and being safe in things. We want to have a backup plan. We want to make sure that we have something else to come through in case whatever we got today isn't enough. Some people are still living paycheck to paycheck, as the saying goes, meaning that you're just barely making ends meet. And if that's where you're at, well, be careful how earnestly you seek for release from that, right? Make sure that if you seek for release from that, where you're not living, as they say, paycheck to paycheck, that you're also developing your relationship with God and that you are seeking him as your source. So in here, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Again, in this short example, we're speaking of the kingdom. We're beginning it, we're finishing it with a focus on the kingdom. And then in the same setting of scripture, it goes further on. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. I'm just going to kind of read quickly through here. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This again, entire lesson here, entire set of concepts. But look at the context of where it's being placed here in Scripture. You know, a lot of times, maybe because it makes it a little bit easier for our flesh to tolerate, but we tend to think of this verse when we have no earthly treasure, right? We tend to think of this as a way of like, you know what, I'm struggling, I don't have a lot of money, I maybe don't have a lot of wealth, I've got really, you know, I'm feeling penniless, or at least maybe really seriously in the red, a lot of debt, things like that. And so we kind of pull this out and we're like, that's okay, I got treasure in heaven. I might not have it right now, really wish I did, would like to find a way to get it, but that's all right, I got treasure in heaven. But there's more to this. What he's talking about here really is helping us with this whole anxiety, with this whole concern thing, with this whole getting wrapped up with the world. And he's doing so by helping us understand that wherever it is that we place our treasure, and that word I think is significant. It's what is it that I value? What is it that I treasure? What is it that I would feel very broken and deprived if I no longer had it? And he's saying that wherever that's at, whatever it is you define as that, that's where your heart's going to be. And so that's the reason for this. If you look at reasons to be worried on this daily life, I would say money is just right up there toward the top. We live in a society that functions very much on money. We're, I guess, blessed that we're fairly, for the most part, mobile, much more, we're not locked into the specific caste of society as much as what a lot of places are in the world. So there is, suppose, some level of mobility, but that does lead toward this idea that's how you get forward in life. You always have to be getting, and if you're not, then you're probably falling behind. And so there's always this pressure. And so the extent to which that starts to affect me in my daily life can bring a pressure on me that he never intended me to carry, never intended me to have that as my concern. He wanted my treasure really and my focus to be in the kingdom of God. He goes on a little here, to the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. I'm not going to go into detail in this section here, but if you do get a chance, read this and then maybe read it in some other versions as well. It kind of started to make a little more sense to me when I read it in Amplified. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then see again, it's the soundbite chapter, right? Here's this other one. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon there, I went and looked it up. It's actually of apparently of Aramaic origin, and it means, in the way that it's used in the Bible and its actual definition, it does talk about treasure and riches, but it's also linked to words having to do with confidence. And it's almost talking about it where it's being personified, wealth personified, meaning wealth as a person or wealth as a thing that you look to. And so this idea that well, first, the idea that you could actually have that be, that, that wealth would be something that you would serve, that you would maybe worship. I think I'd be the first to say that, no, I don't do that. But if you really look at how freaked out you might be if you didn't have your sources of wealth or your sources of revenue or your sources of sustenance, that starts to kind of change your perspective maybe a little bit on that. Certainly is for me. He says, no man can serve two masters. This idea of that you're actually in service to one or the other. We like those places. Our flesh really likes those places where we get to kind of have one foot in one world and one foot in the other. That's becoming increasingly hard to do for a variety of reasons. First of all, it's just spiritually unhealthy, but it's also just becoming difficult to do. And this right here is sort of really, I think, drawing a clear line in this scenario of what happens when your physical wealth is threatened. What happens when your physical the things in this world that you counted on to be safe and secure no longer are. How are you going to respond to that? And if your response is a position of anxiety or worry or concern, then the Lord wants to help us, and He wants to redirect our focus really towards the kingdom, and that becomes what it is that we serve. Going further on, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? This one's really hard for me. This idea of take no thought for your life what you shall eat and what you shall drink. Those are kind of important things. It's really kind of important that you have food, that you have some plans. And I've struggled with this concept in Scripture for a long time in my life. I think partially because I am somebody who likes to plan. I enjoy planning complicated things. If you give me something simple, I will find a way to make it complicated so that I can plan it out. I'm probably not the best person to help you organize a fun party, but if you want to go to the moon, let's have a conversation. So I like planning, and this idea that in my own life that I wouldn't plan is kind of hard. And you run into situations a lot. You know, from the time that I was in high school and college, people are asking, where are you going to go to school? What is your job going to be? Where are you going from here? If you're in a job, if you're employed, then people are always asking you, okay, what's your five-year plan? Where's your career plan? And there's a tremendous amount of pressure around this. And I can get really wrapped up in it, either just from my own personal bent or just from pressures outside. And what really throws you is when all those plans suddenly go sideways, when the life you thought you were going to have isn't going to materialize. There's a lot of people that woke up today, in regardless of how the elections came out, there was going to be a lot of people, millions of people, who were facing a political reality that they didn't like and that they didn't want. That was just going to be a statistical outcome. Millions of people. And that is, that really messes with your plans. It really messes with your thoughts, and it really creates a level of anxiety and fear. And this is why the Lord wants us to get to a point where our focus is on the kingdom and not on our own selves and our own future. He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? This is starting to reveal really the character of the Lord. Remember, he's the one that's speaking here. He's teaching here. That last line, are you not much better than they? He wants to be our provider. He wants to be our source. It's a part of the relationship he wants to have with us. Just as parents enjoy being there for their children and probably struggle as their children get older and they're no longer able to be their provider for them, the Lord wants to be our provider as our loving Father. He wants to reveal himself to us in that capacity. He wants to be known as that. And every single time that we find some other source of supply other than him, we cut off that area of relationship that he wants to build with us. So this isn't only about being a fix for our problems of anxiety and worry and concern, but it's actually about an opportunity to go deeper in our relationship with him, to begin to develop really what he, the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. Going further, he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit into his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? See, again, that same concept that we saw there at the end of 26. He's trying to be our provider. He wants to show himself in that, and he wants to bless us. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's an interesting contrast. He's trying to help his people understand that there does need to be a difference. And by the way, you're going to be walking in a world where other people are seeking these things. So you're going to have to get used to this. You're going to have to be in this condition where you are somehow surrounded by people that say you should plan your career. And then you have to say, no, I'm following the will of God. And people are saying you need to, I don't want to say specifics because that's a whole other different discussion, but you need to have a financial plan or you need to have investments or whatever it is that you're pressured to in that area. Again, a whole level of complexity there, but when you're feeling led to trust the Lord. So again, always going to be in this situation where you need to pursue and to look at this from a spiritual sense. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. He knows that we have needs. He's aware of them. And he knows the world that we're living in. And he wants to be our source despite all of that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Another soundbite. This is something that I've often taken completely out of the context of this chapter. I've just quoted it all by itself. I didn't quote it in the same context of not taking concern for, what was it, the verse before? No thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? I didn't see it in that context, but here it is. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We like that second part of the verse. That second part of the verse is, I think, what I've often kind of quoted, or the reason for my wanting to quote this, right? I want all these things, therefore, oh, I guess I'll have to go seek the kingdom. It sounds terrible. I think that's kind of what my flesh was probably saying if I was really honest with myself. It's like, I'll go ahead and put up with this process of having to seek the kingdom if I get these other things. Clearly, that's not the right view of this. You know, the Lord understands. He created us. He knows that we are people. He knows that me, at least, is somebody who likes to plan, somebody who likes to have a plan, to know what's coming. I think collectively, he made us as a people that want to be a part of something that matters. We want to know that our work is valued. We want to know that that the work we're doing today will have some kind of an outcome. I think he knows that about us. And so in this setting of scripture, he's not saying that you have to just set all that aside. He's saying, turn all of that toward the kingdom of God and start asking, what would it be like if I had an exclusive focus on the kingdom of God? Because if you wanted to align yourself with something that mattered, if you wanted to align yourself with something that would last, if you wanted an area of security, if you wanted to know that whatever it was you were putting your time in would endure, I think the kingdom of God very aptly fits all of that. And so he's encouraging us here, seek the kingdom of God. Seek it. That's an active thing. You're not just observing it. You're actually pursuing it. You're trying to find what is the kingdom of God. And you're seeking that. All the rest of these things are going to come as a process of that. But key among it is that it's going to come without a lot of the anxiety and all of the problems that come if you seek that in the flesh. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Yeah, that last line, very true. The days are indeed becoming increasingly evil. The times are becoming increasingly troublesome. There is a lack of peace on all sides. There is a desperate need for the church of God to be active in the earth and for the church to be praying the advance of the kingdom. That stuff there is all going to be going on. We've got our hands full just being the light and being the salt and being his hands and being active on the earth as he intends. We don't need to add to that any further with our own concerns and our own cares that he never intended for us to bear. In Isaiah chapter 2, going back, of course, many years, from the previous setting of Scripture. This was something that I had read a few weeks ago. Didn't understand how it fit. I knew the Lord had something in there. It wasn't really, I think, until maybe last night or this morning, that he really started helping me see this. We're going to read this quickly in King James, and then we'll go back and read it in Amplified. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And again in Amplified, the first few verses here I think is key. For house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Surely, Lord, you have rejected and forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with customs from the east and with soothsayers who foretell like the Philistines. Also, they strike hands and make pledges and agreements with the children of aliens. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end to their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, what their own fingers have made. And the common man is bowed down before idols. Also the great man is brought low and humbles himself. Therefore forgive them not, O Lord. If you look here, In verse 6, the list of things, and this is what I didn't realize until after I had read this, a lot of what's listed here have to do with the kind of security, with political security, and with economic security. And you talk about in here the soothsayers who foretell like the Philistines, that they're seeking some notion of what's going to come in the future so that they can be prepared to deal with it instead of depending upon the Lord. And they strike hands and make pledges and agreements. That's creating allies and trying to again create security through political means, so that way you can protect yourself from harm from the outside. The Lord never intended, he intended his people certainly to walk in the midst of their enemies, but as conquerors dependent upon his strength. He didn't intend for them to seek that strength and security and peace by making deals and agreements with those around them. And that's what they had done. And as a result, he rejected them because they had cut off that ability for him to provide to them. And then in 7 and 8, it talks about a land full of silver and gold with no end of treasures. We do live in this kind of land right now. We live in a land that is full of silver and gold. We live in a time of wealth and prosperity. And they apparently had gotten to that same point, and as a result, the Lord was not happy with them. And this may seem odd. Why would the Lord not be happy with them? But in the context of this, we understand it's because they had become attached to those things, and it was no longer possible for him to be their source himself. Instead, their land was also full of horses, neither is there any end to their chariots. The chariots of the time were the tanks of World War I and the airplanes of World War II. They were really the military might. If you had chariots and if you had horses, then you were pretty much good to go. And it was a defense for you, and it positioned you very strongly against your enemies. And of course, the more of those you had, the better. There was some teaching I heard once that in this time, the primary place where you got horses and chariots was actually from Egypt, which, of course, Egypt represents sin, and so there's in the Bible and in the way that it's usually positioned. So it's that linkage there, I think, is very interesting. But even beyond that, just in the scripture here, they had a source of both economic and, again, military or political strength. And the Lord wasn't happy with that state. It said that their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands and what their fingers have made. I don't even think in this case he's talking about graven images or carvings or things like that. I think it's just a land that is full of things that they made with their own hands, things that they had created, and that the result of that, they had actually come to worship it. And this idea that I would worship my own accomplishments, that I would worship my own successes, I don't like that phrasing at all, and I'd love to tell you that I would never do such crazy things, but my flesh is always in danger of going there. Always. And that is the caution, really, for us. Especially when we're surrounded. See, again, this is why the Lord wants our focus to be on him. Because if I focus on the kingdom, then I have no righteousness of my own. I'm clothed in his righteousness. He gets all the credit. If I am quote-unquote successful in the kingdom, I strive for a place where there is as little of me as possible, and it's just his flow through me. So really, what is there to exalt in? Nothing, as well it should be. Nothing in me, everything in him. So a lot of these problems and these difficulties that we begin dealing with and these attachments that we come to in the world, when our focus becomes on the kingdom of God, it becomes a lot easier to deal with. And I think that's why he directs us to that. One last section of scripture. And this is in Psalm 91. And I'm reading it here in Amplified. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. For then he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Then he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings shall you trust and find refuge. His truth and his faithfulness are a shield and a buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor of the arrow, the evil plots and slanders of the wicked that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor of the destruction and sudden death that surprise and lay waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only a spectator shall you be, yourself inaccessible in the secret place of the Most High, as you witness the reward of the wicked. That word there, only a spectator shall you be. That was the choice of the translators in here. If you go and look at the underlying words, it's appropriate, it's fitting. Only a spectator. You know, sometimes our perspective on our role in the world and our role in the kingdom is completely backwards from the perspective that the Lord has. We look at ourselves as participating in the world and as spectators in the kingdom of God. So many times, that's the approach we get. Again, because we get wrapped up in all of the things we've talked about in the verses here, and just because it really feels like we should be participating in all this wonderful craziness that's around us. And then we come here and our relationship to the kingdom of God, and we think that that our role is to be pretty passive in this, to I think we're probably in a lot of the teaching and the ministry that goes on here, that's, I think we're hopefully advancing beyond that. But if you're still early in this walk, let me tell you, there is nothing more exciting than being part of the kingdom of God, because his role for us there is to be active. You see, he wants us to participate in the kingdom and be spectators in what's happening in the world. That's the perspective he wants us to have. And so always, this more than anything, has really helped me try and align things more along the will of God and along the word of God, is to remember that I am just a spectator. I'm not completely checking out. I'm curious about what's going on. You know, I wasn't in the office today. I will be in the office tomorrow, and I will be surrounded by people that are really freaked out right now and have lost their peace and are very worried and concerned and depressed. And I will not share those feelings as long as I keep myself in the word and pursuing the kingdom, but they are. And so I want to make sure that if there's a chance for me to be the church for them, to be a place of help and hope, to, as it says in the Bible, to give an answer to anyone that asketh of you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, with gentleness, I want to make sure I can do that. So I'm not completely checking out, but ultimately, I'm just a spectator. I'm just watching what's going on. And for me, my pursuit is of the kingdom. For me, I'm going to seek that place where I can be completely inaccessible to all of this that's going on around me. Inaccessible meaning that it can't touch me. Inaccessible meaning that it can't hurt me. It can't harm me. Why? Because I am focused on the kingdom of God, and I am praying the advance of the kingdom of God. I wonder, can we stand here for a few moments and just for a little bit, try putting some of this into practice? Try praying the kingdom of God. What do I mean when I say that? I mean like looking toward heaven and saying, God, what is your will on this earth? That's what I want. God, what is your will on this earth? I am pursuing that and that alone. My God, I want your will on earth as it is in heaven. My God, I want the kingdom of God to advance forward. Yes, the kingdom of God. Yes, the kingdom of God. Niando ye sindo refandie lo remandie la sanda vela kai. I banish anxiety. I reject everything that would rob me of my peace. And God, I seek your peace and yours alone. You are my hope. You are my strength, O God. Yendo
Santo leve sinda yalava singoma rayeto lava kai. Oh, mighty God, rela ya nani e shila ya rane la mani e le ya hai. Yeto lava shave resonti ala makai.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I kind of came into a conversation halfway through. A couple of guys at work were talking today, and I assume it was about elections. I came in halfway through the conversation, just kind of passing through, and one of my coworkers kind of knows, a little bit about me and whatnot. And, kind of in passing, he's like, but we shouldn't be putting our trust in a president anyway. Right. And that kind of stopped me in my tracks a little bit for someone to be telling me that. I said, yeah, you're exactly right. My trust is not in this world. It's so easy. How many have heard these passages tonight? Nobody? Everybody? There's a reason we have to hear them again and again and again and again. Because we're flesh. And we tend to gravitate toward the things of the flesh, temporal things. The flesh is temporal. Our bodies are temporal. We gravitate toward tangible things that we can put our hands around and we can see, we can feel, and we can worry about those things. But the scripture says the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. Those are tangible things. Meat and drink are fleshly things. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy. In the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. If we are truly able to seek after the kingdom, then those things, that the righteousness, peace, and joy, those aren't tangible things. Those aren't things you can necessarily get your hands around and make your flesh feel any better about it. But that's what your soul craves. And that's what our spirits long for. And that's something we can only get in the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost today. Thank you, Brother Kendrick, for sharing with us tonight. You are dismissed. We'll see you Sunday.